I'm blessed to be able to be the pastor of such a great church. As we mentioned a minute ago, the things that we are experiencing at Mount Pleasant are multiple, and ministry opportunities continue to be multiple. But we're in a study right now that helps us to focus on something that's beyond ourselves. In other words, our small groups that are meeting, we're studying this small groups opportunity that is written by Whitney Capps, and it's a very good 9-week study. We're in now the fourth week, starting tonight, and it's about understanding that church isn't just about me. Church is about others first. Others first. So we put the others ahead of ourselves. And if you've listened to anything this week and watched the video from our past study, you have found that it's even above we, it's above he. It's about all about Jesus. And so if we're other-focused in Christ, and we see that Christ was focused on others, then it doesn't take us long in our journey of faith to realize that we're not at the top of that list. And to gain some focus on that, that was brought to mind as I was putting together my message, that there's a commercial about this guy who's giving a tattoo to a guy, and the guy that was getting the tattoo, he was saying something about, well, shouldn't you be doing this? Shouldn't you be doing this? And the guy who's supposedly the expert says, stay in your lane, bro. Stay in your lane. In other words, let those who know what they're doing do the right thing, although he didn't know what he's doing. So I wanted to subtitle this week's message, Stay in Your Lane, because sometimes we think we know a little bit more about what God should be doing than what God is doing. So I'm asking us as a church to remain focused and stay in your lane and let God be God and let us be his servants. That is the proper perspective as we go forward. And I wanted to introduce you to this phrase that is a very worth our while and remembering, that if you've come into church today, you may have felt like you've come into a place where you're going to be judged, you're going to be looked at a little differently than others, but read this through with me. Christians are not better than anyone else. Christians are not supposed to act like we're a little bit above the rest of the world. That is not what God had wanted us to do. That's not what Jesus did. But it's only that Christians have something or someone, better put, who offers a better way of living and dying. Move from that phrase with me just a minute and imagine that in the church we have our own problems. We have, as people, we are struggling with our own problems. And the Apostle Paul has great information for us through the letter that he'd written to the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi was a church that was doing some great things, and Paul was just simply trying to keep them in line as he was sort of the bishop of the churches that he had founded through his missionary journeys. And so in this particular church and the region of churches around Philippi, he wrote a very loving letter. In fact, if you were to subtitle the letter addressed to the church at Philippi, it would be the love and the joy of Christ. And I think if you find the love and the joy of Christ, you will hear it in the lifestyle of the apostle when he was saying, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, but it's just me and God either way. I'm serving the Lord. It doesn't matter whether I'm here and left to be part of the church or if I go on to be with the Lord. It is God's will what I do, and it's God's will how I live my life, and I'm going to live it accordingly. And in that respect, he had written in this passage of Scripture something that I want us to grasp, and it's more than the two verses you have in front of you. But this is going to get us started. So to this, out of this message, Paul is making a comment to the believers, and he's saying, stay in your lane. Worry about your faith. Worry about your faith as individuals and as a church. Jesus did not make condemnation to the world. Jesus came to show grace and salvation to the world. And He left His Spirit to do the judgment within every one individual in your heart, in your heart, in your life. The Spirit is to make judgment on what is right for you and what God wants for you. And in that train of thought, let me just share with you these first few verses. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work hard. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Now, if we just take a break just for a moment, I'd like for us to focus in on the very first few words. Work hard. Or be diligent in obeying God. Now, if you take this too far, you might think that, I've always heard that you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation or grace. And that is exactly the truth. And this is not what the Scripture is saying. It isn't saying that the more you put into your life, the more grace God is going to give you. Grace has been dispensed. Grace has been given. And it is as good for one as it is another. You have nothing more you have to do to earn the favor of God, because He has already deemed you favorable. He's already given you the outpouring of the blood of Christ that has covered your sins, that has separated your sins from your heart, as far as the infinite ways of the east is from the infinite ways of the west. There is no connection now with your sin and your heart, having believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. So what does He mean by work diligently or work hard in obeying God? Well, let me ask you, do you naturally do everything right? And do you naturally follow in the footsteps of Christ every single day? Why do you suppose it is that we have devotionals that are printed, or daily guides for our devotionals each day? Why do we follow those things? Why do we get involved in Bible study? Or why do we go to small groups? Why do we hang around at church? Why do you keep coming back to church? If it's one and done for all those who believe in Christ, why is this thing called church necessary anyway? Well, this letter from Paul to the church there in that particular region was a letter that was giving an answer to that. He was saying it is important because you're human, because you're weak, because we can't do things right on our own, that in spite of the fact that we are believers saved by grace, and it's no work of our own, it is all done by the wonders and the grace of God through Christ Jesus, in spite of that, we still need help. And we still need to remember what our focus in life it is. And we'll pour a lot of hard work in things in our life. We'll work diligently at being good parents. We work diligently at our jobs so that we can have increase. We work hard so we can have things like a stable home and a running vehicle. We work hard at things to make them right. Because you know what? It's not natural. Because if we were going to do things our way, we would take probably, we'd work 4 hours a day and take the rest of the day off and go fishing. See? What'd I tell you? And if we don't do something about it, if we don't stay focused, we could lose the things that we think we're working for. You cannot lose your salvation, but let me tell you this. Paul says, in this thing that you're living, this spiritual life and this spiritual journey of yours, we should be working hard to show the results of our salvation. To show people what our salvation really is, what it means to us, and what we're doing with this salvation. And it begins with obedience to God. Our salvation is to obey God because of His great work. Our efforts is simply to surrender in God's favor in obedience, showing everybody else what God has done. And some of you have testimonies that are steeped in some major changes in your life. Some of you have told me just recently, I've never, ever felt like I didn't know who God was, and I never doubted that He existed. And that's good. And the next step from that is to believe that in Christ, we can do more than believe, but we can have a life and a journey of faith that would be prosperous for God and His efforts to turn the world around toward Him. So work hard, showing the evidence of your salvation. Because in obedience to God, people sit up and take notice. You stand against the culture and the ways of the world. What will you do? How will you decide? Ellen and I just started watching a brand new show in the new seasons, and it's called All Rise. And it's about a young woman who has become a judge. And this judge was faced with a dilemma. In the politics of her being a judge, she was to let something slide because there were connections with the police department and the detective services or with the Justice Department in this particular big city. But she took courage and stood against the politics and the current that was there, and it was actually demanding upon her job and even threatening her job to take this stand against something that was wrong, but yet it was considered okay. We were supposed to wink at that. And she didn't do it. She took a stand, and it could have cost her her job. And that's what I'm talking about in terms of showing evidence in our world that Christ Jesus lives in me. I'm standing on His principles, and I'm going to work hard at doing that because my nature might be to avoid conflict, mightn't it, honey? Yeah, that's pretty much my nature, to avoid conflict. So I try my best to get out of those situations, but I have to work hard at standing firm on the truth. The Lord is helping, continuing to help me do that. And that's where the Apostle Paul says important for us. But not just to work hard for those particular reasons, but to understand that in this passage of Scripture, he said, God is at work in you. So if we're working, it isn't that we're working alone. If we're trying to take a stand, God has not abandoned you in that stand. God is at work in you, and He's giving you the desire and the power to do everything that He wants you to do, the things that please Him the most. So giving your desire, we find that Jesus, the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, has become what Jesus called the way. Because Jesus empowers us through the Holy Spirit. He has granted us the Holy Spirit to not only give us power, but to reveal the things that God wants us in our life. And if you look at chapter 15 and 16 in the book of John, you'll find Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is there to remind you of the things that I've taught you, but also there to convict the world and to judge the world through wrong and right. And the righteousness of God will also be revealed. So remember, when Paul says God is at work in you, that's how he's doing it, through the Holy Spirit. He's reminding you of what's right. So when you take, when you're given an opportunity to take a stand for Christ, to please God, the Holy Spirit's whispering in your ear, this is a good thing. And it may look like it's going to cost you some things that are valuable to your life, but what will you gain if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What will you gain? And it's God who plants the work in us to give us the desire and the power to do what He wants us to do. So that is, as Jesus says, I am the way. That is the way that we do things. Jesus had also said, I am the truth. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, show the truth by your actions. And if we're ever in doubt, lean upon the words of Christ. Show the truth by the things that are right, the actions in your life. I'd like to also take us to the next passage in our Philippian passage there, where Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now that is one of the things that really goes against the grain of us human beings, because in our spirit we're full of pride. We take pride in the things we do because it's natural. We take pride in the way that we believe and the ideas we have. They're like our babies. And in the church, when you have leaders that gather together and we have grand ideas and we want to see those ideas birthed, and we feel like we've got the responsibility of that idea. We feel like it's the thing that the Lord has blessed me with, and I want to share that with the congregation. And then when it comes down to it, and the elders or the leadership that's in place decides that maybe that's just not the time for it. Maybe it's just not where the Lord is leading us. How would I respond if it's my idea, my baby, and you're chucking on my baby, and you're dissing on my what I gave birth to? How should I respond? I know that sounds weird, doesn't it, me giving birth to anything? But how should I respond in a godly way when my feelings are hurt? Well, the apostle points out, if you are pursuing a life in Christ with other believers as a church, and you're putting we above yourself, the congregation above yourself, maybe it's up to us then not to press in on the issue of making an argument about it. Maybe we shouldn't be complaining about it. Maybe we should listen as people who are being coached now. Because if I pretended that I had all the answers, I probably wouldn't have been here 15 years, let alone 30. And I think that would be the way the Lord would have organized it. Now, I know I've heard rumors down through 30 years of my being here that John always gets his way. And I just want you to live with me for a few weeks to find out how that's not true. But if we follow the direction of the apostle here, who's, keep laughing, that's good, that's good stuff. Oh, no, not at home. I'm not talking about home, I'm talking about the church. My focus has been talking about the church. I always get my way at home. That laugh was appropriate too. Because we all know the truth of that. That shouldn't be the way it is with husbands and wives. In fact, the way when the Lord uses the church as an example through marriage, we've got to put those two things together, because the husband is to be like Christ and give everything up for the best possible scenario in our home, and not to be lording over the people in our lives. So don't complain, don't argue, but also live like children. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God. Clean and innocent, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. God needs a church that shines. And if the church is going to shine, we need to act like innocent children. Like things are okay with us. Parents are going to be there. God is always going to be there. Our guide will never leave us. Children who innocently accept the values that have been given in the home until, of course, they reach teenage years. And then those children that are shining with the innocence and the appreciation of God, living those clean lives, are someday going to be the leaders of another home. God is protecting us by giving us this instruction through the Apostle Paul. Live like children without spiritual criticism or blame or condemnation. Live like children of God. And also hold firmly, he says, to the value and conviction of the word of life. I know those words are a little different, but as you read the passage, you get that out of this. Hold firmly to the word of life. Remember I said, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. And we've seen some biblical examples about how that has worked in the church. He also says, I am the life. And the apostle says, if you're going to be living as a body of believers, if you're going to be living as a believer yourself individually, this one thing we need to do as well. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Hold firmly to the word of life. I am talking about the Bible, but I'm not just talking about the Bible. Because the Apostle Paul knew when Jesus said that, or when the Bible describes him through the book of John, that he is not only Christ, but he is the Word incarnate. And Jesus himself had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that the Word of life does make sense about embracing everything about Jesus. And everything from the Old to the New Testament points to that point of resurrection of Jesus Christ, making all things new. And it was only through the servant, the man of God, the servant of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, that all things become right. That the world pivots upon the one example of Jesus who gave it all up so the world could know grace and doesn't have to live in the darkness of sin. So if you're going to improve your life, and if you're going to work hard at demonstrating your salvation so others will be able to see who you belong to, if you're going to hold into your life the truths of Jesus Christ and work hard to show that God is at work and doing the right thing, and you're not complaining or arguing, and you're living like innocent children who are dependent upon God, don't forget where it came from. And the stories of truth and love and devotion about the one who made the difference is wrapped up in the ordained Word of God through Christ Jesus. He, through the understanding of these pages, it is He who makes things right. In my seminary days, I was told that we have to be careful because the Bible is so important to it. It is our rule book of living. It is the basis of evidence for the experience that people has with God through the Old and the New Testament. It is the covenant and the promise. It is the unveiling of the new through Christ. It is the destruction of sin through the death of Jesus. And through the resurrection of Christ, it is the power of God. All those things revealed in the book. But we have to be careful not to worship the book. That is essential. The book is there for us, but it's not the book. That is the Word of life. It is Jesus who is the incarnate Word of God. He is the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These pages define who He is for us. But your life is the greatest evidence of how that's defined to you and how you accept it. So hold firmly and grasp the value and the conviction of the way of life. The apostle had so much invested in this church. He had so much time and energy, and the hurt and the pain that he went through as he came into the Macedonian region through Philippi. He wanted to go somewhere else. He was thinking his plan was to go somewhere else, but the Lord interrupted that journey and brought him right through here. A church was planted through women. And it was in these times that Paul was struggling because he was writing from the walls of a prison. And he was telling them, I can't be with you, but in my absence I know you're going to do the right thing, but I just want to remind you what that is. Don't forget the Word that I've given you, the Word of Christ. And then lastly, he points out in this passage of Scripture that he says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy with you. Rejoice. Be joyful. And whatever service you've been given, or whatever service you've tackled, whatever opportunities you have, be joyful in it. And I keep coming back to the fact that we're flesh and blood. We're held down by gravity. God doesn't know gravity. And that's just a worldly example to how our lives are weighted down in this world. We are pulled down by the world, but through Christ we are raised up. And the more we're pulled down, the harder it is to see the raising power of Jesus. The more we struggle in the dirt of the world, we can't see the cleanliness of the shed blood of Christ. And that's what the apostle was reminding us of. In the end, as you're going through this metamorphosis of your own life, remember, joy should be at the seat of your heart and your relationship with God. Your faithful service to God should be done with joy. I love the conclusion as we go to a different chapter and verse of this very same letter. Over in chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul reminds us, as you have it on this, on the screen, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on these things. I don't want you to get exhausted reading through the list just yet, but I want you to ask the question, how should I fix my thoughts? As a human being, as I'm thinking about my life, as I wake up in the middle of the night and I think about all the struggles, the things that are going on, as I get up in the morning and I face a day that's got brand new problems all of their own, what am I going to fix my mind on now? What are you telling me I need to work on? Do I fix my thoughts on the game that's going on today that you probably already thought of, that I helped you out a little bit with that? Do you fix your mind on things that are the events of the world that we talked about and we prayed over? Do we fix our mind on the problems and the worries of our family and friends? Those are concerns that we're going to have. We're going to carry those with us. And love takes us to the point where we're concerned about our family and friends. But listen, the direct thought that Paul gives us here is, while that's going on, think of these things. Because if you rest only in the weary darkness of the world, you'll lose sight of the light. And the light is so easily lost. Not your salvation, the joy of your salvation. But read through this with me. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me. We'll stop just there for a moment. This is a final thought for Paul's writing. And it could be a launching pad for all of us. Because if we can train ourselves and work hard at this, to show the world that God has a plan for me outside this messy world. He has a plan for me while I'm in it, but He has a plan for me outside of it. I know this isn't all there is to it. I know this is temporary. I know this is an assignment that He's given me. And in this assignment, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to demonstrate my life in a way that others will know it's different, and they'll soon find out it's because of my salvation. I'm going to work hard at this because there are things about me that needs to change. I need to be less concerned about conflict and more concerned about standing on my own two feet. I need to be worried about what others are believing with me and helping me with in the journey, not just that everything has to be done my way. I need to be involved in people with a sense of grace as Jesus has approached me with grace, not condemning me for my sins, but seeing how worthy I am. Just as a person. I've not been the best person, but I'm certainly one of Jesus' children. I'm one of Jesus' brothers and one of His siblings. I'm God's child. But that is what defines me. Not my past. Not the things that I'm trying to work through. Believe me, we've got a lot of mess we're working through. And you know it. The things that are keeping us from inviting people to church, think of this just for a moment, because they're not quite there with us yet. they don't quite believe what we believe, so they're never going to be happy with us. You ever say that? You ever think about that? I would invite them to come with me, but I'd get the door slammed in my face. Well, okay, try it anyway. You know, they're living a lifestyle that's really, it goes against the Bible. I can't bring them here. Seriously? I mean, are you living a perfect lifestyle? What sins are you battling with? Why not try? I mean, after all, do you think they're going to get the truth when they get here? Do you think they're going to be loved when they get here? Are they going to witness the love of Christ and the beauty of God's environment? What are we keeping them from when we isolate people based on our own idea about whether or not they belong? Because we've already passed judgment, and Jesus never did. He came into an atmosphere where he was judged immediately. Nothing good could ever come out of Nazareth. He stood toe-to-toe with the religious order of the day, not buying into the politics, but standing up for the truth because he was God. And they hung him on a cross. They killed him. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, nothing of his own, no, not even a house while he was living. And then he had the power to show the world this was God's idea to begin with. And because of it, you have an opportunity to live at peace with God. Even those who convicted him, even those who turned their back on him, even the Roman soldiers who scourged him, spit upon him, Jesus made it possible for them to have a life of peace. You know, there is no one in this world that Jesus wouldn't love, including yourself. And we don't have the right to turn them away. We don't have the right to rationalize our own behavior based on biblical values standing in the way. That isn't God. That isn't Jesus. Bow with me, and when we pray today, let's pray that we would see the church as the true Son of God, active, like a child of God, innocent before God, trusting in the Father, believing that all other people have nothing over me or under me, that God has brought us together to serve as a unit. Father, I pray and trust this moment in your hands. I pray that as we think about our own spiritual journeys, that maybe the conviction we need right now, your Holy Spirit, is to awaken us to truth. Where have we been? And do we know you? If we can answer the question, do we know you? And we can answer it affirmatively, then we are blessed. But if we don't know the answer to that question, we pray that you would reveal the answer to us and bring us to our knees in surrender, that you might be living within us as the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and as we get ready to sing, I trust that you will give the Lord an opportunity to speak to you and move you forward, help you make a decision today. This time is your time. And if you don't feel comfortable coming forward to greet me, there is a table in the back that is in the gathering place. It's called Next Steps. You heard it on our advertisement for our announcements. You can go there. Someone there can talk to you and help you walk through some of the questions you have about, now what do I do? I want to be a believer. How do I do that? I want to get involved in the church. How's that happen? They'll help you through all the questions there at the next steps table. Let's sing, and may God have control over your heart this moment.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul.